Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I came across a sociological study one time about how people get to know each other and how people bond with each other. And the study indicated that there are really two primary ways, and those two ways break down usually, not always, but a lot of the time, along gender lines. Women tend to get to know each other and bond over conversation. So they talk about what's going on in their lives, their feelings, their families. They listen to the other person talk about her life, and a relational bond is created there. Men tend to get to know each other through experience, especially suffering, pain. So a lot of men's best friends are people like, you know, sports teammates that they've thrown up with after sprints at the end of practice, or army buddies they've been to war with, or difficult training together, stuff like that. Well, then when a man and a woman get married, for a lot of couples, the trick to a good marriage is going to be for them to find a way for a guy who gets to know people by experience to learn to know at least this one person also through talking and listening to her, and for a woman who gets to know people by talking and listening to also get to know this one man through experience. So, Selena and I have been either dating or married to each other for over half of our lives. Before we got married, we spent hours talking on the phone, talking over meals, going for walks where we talk, and we still talk to each other, perpetually. If we have to be separated from each other for even a few hours, one of us is calling the other one just to say hello, see what's going on. But I've been married to Selena, I had been married to Selena for 5 years and knew her very well, when she decided to tear all the carpet out of our house in Iowa, and we decided we were going to put a new floor in ourselves. I've never done anything like that. I didn't even own the right tools. It was not a great time in my life to be doing that. I just started a new job. It was my first Lent as a pastor, actually. I'm working a huge number of hours at my job, and then come home and work on the floor. Wasn't great. We didn't do a lot of talking during that project, to be honest. But we knew each other even better when it was finished. That was the first time that she ever saw me throw a real tantrum in our garage. I was trying to learn how to use a miter box and a hacksaw, and she learned something about me there. See, so we had known each other for well over 2 decades and lived in 3 different states together when our son stopped walking and had to go spend time in the hospital. Then we suffered together and were bonded closer together because of it, even though we already had a really tight bond before that. That's just how this works. We're in Ezekiel 37 this morning. We don't spend much time in Ezekiel, so I should give you just a little bit of background. We're somewhere in the beginning of the 6th century BC, like 580s maybe for this part of the book. Ezekiel was a Judean priest at the time of the Babylonian exile, and he himself was actually one of the exiles. And then God called him to be a prophet a few years after the exile began. So he's writing the text that we have today from Babylon. The book's 48 chapters long, and the whole first part, more than half of it, is a real downer. You've got a bunch of doom and gloom and judgment, and God leaves. So you have the scene in 1 Kings when Solomon has finished building the temple, and the glory of God fills the temple in the form of a cloud. And here in Ezekiel, you have the reverse. The glory of God leaves the city altogether, again, in the form of a cloud. And Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians over a century before. And now all that's left, Judah, is falling to the Babylonians, and God literally leaves town because of the unfaithfulness of the people. The people of God have, according to Ezekiel, have been behaving in ways even worse than their pagan neighbors, and God's had it with them. And so he leaves. But then the big turning point of the book comes in chapter 33. Jerusalem itself is razed by the Babylonians. And then from that point on, chapters 34 to 48 are mostly pretty good news about how God isn't finished yet. He's going to come back. He's going to keep sending his word to the people. He's going to give his spirit to the people. And the word and spirit of God are going to give life and abundance and land. And basically the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis is still on. See, he's still planning to make good on his word, even though the people have been so faithless that God left for a while and Jerusalem was destroyed. So now our text in chapter 37 comes in that good news section of the book. And Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." So God sort of transports Ezekiel to a valley, shows him a vision of very old dry bones all scattered around. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh, Lord God, you know." That's a good answer. Ezekiel is the kind of faithful guy who realizes that with God, anything is possible. So even though from a purely human perspective, there's no way in the world these dry bones can live, Ezekiel knows that he's talking to the God who brought them to life in the first place. Can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel says, "You tell me." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" This is one of those things that would be really odd under normal circumstances, but not for God. This is like when Jesus talks to deaf people. If anybody else does that, it's kind of ridiculous. But for Jesus to do it, it's kind of his standard way of doing business. You know, God does things like that. He talks to rocks. He tells gates to open, stuff like that. Here, he sends Ezekiel to talk to a pile of bones and tell the bones that God is going to bring them back to life. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." So in speaking the prophecy, its content comes about. So God's word makes reality. Ezekiel speaks the promise, and it's working, but it's not finished yet. What we have so far is just a bunch of lifeless bodies. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So now Ezekiel's going to talk to the air. And it's interesting here. In Hebrew, the word for wind is the same as the word for breath and same as the word for spirit. So there's kind of a play on that word all the way through this passage. When we see those three words in your text, spirit, wind, and breath, in Hebrew, they're all the same. The only way to figure out how to translate it is context. But Ezekiel's using the word in the passage. He's got it in there 10 times. That's usually not an accidental number for ancient Hebrews. I think he probably did that on purpose. And, you know, maybe sometimes he's not drawing such a strong distinction between the meanings of the word. Anyway, again, Ezekiel does what he's told. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So again, God's word does what it says. Now the bones are back to life, and they're an exceedingly great army. They're not just breathing and living, they're ready for battle. So here's what we don't know, though, is who are these people? Well, then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're clean cut off." Well, wait, I thought they were alive now. But remember, this is a vision. Visions and dreams and things like that are kind of fluid. And things kind of change back and forth. So now the bones are speaking. And they have three complaints. They're dried up bones. So physically, they're no good. They're long dead. Second complaint, they have no hope. They don't see a way for this to get better. And notice the contrast there with Ezekiel. So the bones have no hope for the future. But when God asked Ezekiel if the bones could live, he at least didn't say no. Right? Ezekiel knows that God can do what he wants, including revivifying a bunch of dry bones. Well, the third thing is that they're cut off. To be cut off is the worst thing that can happen to you in the Bible. So to be cut off is almost the equivalent of going to hell. So you're cut off from your land, from your home, from your church, from your family, from your community. You're cut off from all of that because you're cut off from God. True unity happens through unity with God, and then you have unity with whoever else has unity with God. So you could be cut off from your community while you're right there in the middle of it because you're cut off from God. So those are the complaints. And God responds, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Well, he addresses all three of their complaints there. So they had no hope. He promises he's going to fix everything. They had no life. He promises full bodily resurrection from the dead. They were cut off. He promises to give them a place, a land for those resurrected bodies to live. He's going to put his spirit in them. And most importantly, this is what it's been about all along, the whole time. They will know God. He says that three times. Verse 6, verse 13, and verse 14. "You will know that I am the Lord. That I am Yahweh. You will know me personally. You'll no longer be cut off. You're back in." So God's goal the whole time, from Genesis to Ezekiel, and still from Ezekiel to right now at this very minute, is for his people to know him. And he makes himself available in both of the key ways. He wants to be in conversation with you. He speaks to you, and that speaking brings life, and life brings experience. And experience in a fallen, sinful world like this one sometimes brings pain, suffering, but not pain and suffering alone. See, the Spirit of God is in you. Whatever you experience, God is in it with you. God suffers with his people. Do the people of God turn their backs on God and stop listening to him and stop talking to him and stop living their lives with him, and they wound up a big pile of dry bones? So what did God do? He sent them his word. He sent them his spirit. He came to be with them. Eventually, physically, Jesus jumped into that big pile of bones and died with them himself, died for them, became part of the pile. He went into the grave, and he's the first one raised by the Spirit of God. He is alive again. The first one since Adam and Eve to be truly alive. And he listens to you, and he speaks to you, and his Spirit dwells in you. He lives with you in the good times and the bad times, whether whether you're in a crowd of people or you're quarantined in your house, whether you're a freshly baptized child or you're at the stage of life where you can feel death in your bones, you get to experience every bit of it with Him. Because of Jesus, you are not a pile of dry bones. You are the living, breathing army of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll always be happy with Him and His decisions, or that you'll even always understand Him. You know, I'm tightly bound to my wife, and I know her. But also, still, after all this time, I'm getting to know her. And I don't always understand her, and she certainly doesn't always understand me. But the point is to keep going. You keep listening. You keep talking. Keep living. The bond will keep tightening. Sometimes God makes things difficult, and He doesn't tell us why. Sometimes you come home, and He's pulled all the carpet out, and He's given you a job to do that you didn't really want, and you don't know why it's happening. You might even get angry with Him and complain. That's okay. That's part of the bonding process. And guess what? He doesn't always love everything you do and the decisions that you make either. You make Him suffer sometimes. Your sins put Him on a cross, but He's still in this. That's how badly He wants you to know Him. He didn't turn His back on you, even when everything about the human race indicated that we would all rather be a big pile of dusty bones than listen to Him. All of our plans and schemes and hopes and dreams and every single desire and choice that we make apart from Him will add up and lead to dry bones scattered around the valley of death. But to know God is to have life, to have breath, to have His Spirit, to live in His land, to talk and listen, live with Him. In the introduction that Martin Luther wrote to Psalm 119, he said, if you really want to know God, there are three things involved. So he's writing in Latin. So he said these three things are oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. So oratio is to pray for the Spirit of God to be with you. And then you meditate, meditatio, you meditate on the Word of God. God speaks, you listen, whether it's in church, in a sermon, over the computer, or you know, your daily Bible reading from a physical book, however it is, you speak to God in prayer and you let God speak to you in His Word. And then tentatio, you go try to live your life and fulfill your callings and love God and serve your neighbor. And when you do that, there will be struggle. There will be pain and temptation and hardship, but that's also a good thing because life itself will drive you back to prayer, back to the Word, and the Word will drive you back into life, and the cycle will keep going until you die. And that's how you really get to know God. You won't always understand Him, but you'll be bound to Him. You will know Him. If your life and your choices make you feel like a pile of dry bones, more so like a pile of bones than like a living creature animated by the Spirit of God, if you feel, if you listen to the bones complaint there and you can identify, you feel lifeless and hopeless and cut off, well, rejoice and give thanks because I have good news for you. Even today, God wants you to know Him. If you already know Him, He wants you to know Him even better. He sends you His Spirit with His Word. He's always with you. Right now, the world basically brought to a halt. No sports, no extracurriculars, no meetings, barely any place to go. As little noise in the world as there's been in my lifetime, God is still there. God still speaks. God still listens. This is as good a time as there will probably ever be for you to listen to Him, speak to Him, live and struggle, bond with Him. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.